Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Were it not for grace, some of us would not be here in church this morning, would we? Do you think some people are surprised to see you in church? Let's read our passage and hear about a woman whom God reached with His boundless love. John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You might not be able to see from up where you are, but I am wearing a tie that represents the University of Alabama. For some of you, you're just thrilled. And for others, you just can't believe it. How could any self-respecting, educated person? You've noticed this fall, some of you who are astute, that I've been wearing ties representing the SEC. I've worn the Alabama tie. I've worn the University of Tennessee, Auburn, I haven't had the privilege of putting on a Vanderbilt tie, an Arkansas tie, working my way through the SEC. But I went to make a hospital visit this week, and I was wearing some bright Tennessee orange clothing. I was in the elevator, and a man in a wheelchair accosted me. I've never been accosted by a man in a wheelchair, but I was accosted by a man in a wheelchair in the elevator, and he said to me, "I guess your team didn't show up last week, huh?" And I kind of put two and two together and figured it was my orange garb. And so I just gently drew the Bible out from behind me, out in front of me, and held it like this. And he immediately repented. He said, "Well, you know, next year we might not be as good as we are this year. Tennessee could come back." He was skating, right? He's coming back because what I have found in the Southeast is people have a team. They cheer for a team. They may even go back to Texas A&M if they graduated from A&M, or they might be a Longhorn fan. But I've noticed that people are strongly supportive of their teams. And I want you to think about that when you think about the theme of this message, this boundless love of Christ, this love of Christ that breaks through boundaries. And I also want you to think at the end of the sermon that Jesus had a food that his disciples did not understand, The food was doing the will of his Father in reaching the lost for Christ. Now just let your mind go back to the beginning of this journey we've taken through the Gospel of John. As we've walked through the Gospel of John, we started with this idea of who is John? Oh, he's Zebedee's son, and his mama is Salome, and he's a bit of a tempestuous character. He's strong. He has a bit of a temper. And we saw how the Lord turned John's heart to himself. And then we learned the melodic theme of the Gospel of John, this idea that there's evidence that will be presented, and then John will call us to believe this evidence. And in believing that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, you're not a Christian if you just believe any old thing about God. You have to believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. He's Messiah. He's Son of God. And in believing, we're given eternal life. This is the melodic line of the Gospel of John. And then we move forward and we thought about these majestic themes here in John chapter 1. This idea of the Word was with God and the Word was God. That all things came into being through Him. And then this witness was called forward. And here comes John the Baptist. And then we saw some responses to these witnesses. And then the disciples were called. And then in John chapter 2, we have the wine that was made from the water at Cana. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus cleared the temple. And then chapter 3, we saw Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And now we find ourselves in chapter 4. Now, what I just did for you, I expect you to do in the spring. I expect you to talk your way through the entire Gospel of John, all 21 chapters. Simply by attending our church, reading ahead of me because you know where I'm preaching, and reading behind because you've heard what we've preached. I would like you to master the Gospel of John by the end of the spring. You can talk your way through every chapter. So when we bump into each other in May, be ready. Give it a shot. I'm going to ask you to practice tonight in your K group. Now, let me roll really a two-point sermon at you that is so very powerful and so encouraging. First of all, Jesus knew no boundaries to his love. The love of God knows no boundaries. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And now we come to this passage and we find some boundaries that are traditionally put up that limit people from loving one another. And one of those boundaries immediately we find is that Jesus approached a woman. Women of the first century were not even considered credible witnesses. They could not testify in a court of law. They were considered to be property. They were abused in that day. And many women are abused today. They're mistreated. They're not respected. They're not listened to attentively. And so we find Jesus doing something that in his day was so boundary driven. He spoke to a woman. That's the first boundary that did not hold Jesus back. I want you to notice something else. He is a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. It wasn't just that she was a woman. It's that she was a Samaritan woman. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it?" And you can almost hear this indignation that's been built up from past experiences. She's thinking back of her life and say, "Oh, I've been so poorly treated by the Jew. They look at me like I'm a dog." She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John gives us his editorial comment, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You see, there is this ethnic barrier. This ethnic barrier that comes between a Jew and a Samaritan. Growing up in the South, you may have experienced this yourself. People erroneously call it racism. Racism is a bit of an ignorant word because we all belong to the human race. It's ethnic prejudice. In fact, the world sees it. The world sees it, and I want you to see how the world sees it. I don't know if you've ever read this Dr. Seuss book. It's called The Sneetches. Let me read a little bit to you, The Sneetches. Now, the star-belly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-belly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big. They were really so small. You might think that such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches. With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. We'll have nothing to do with a plain-belly sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-belly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon theirs. You see, Dr. Seuss knew. He knew that we had prejudices. And though he did not have a biblical answer, I'm sorry, choir. Though he did not have a biblical answer, he had a burning desire in his heart growing up in Massachusetts. And he saw the prejudice, and it ate at him. And he wrote a little book called The Sneetches. And at the end of the book, you'll find that the Sneetches all started to get along. A brave entrepreneur showed up on the beaches, and he actually was able to place stars on the plain-bellied Sneetches. So now the Sneetches who had stars were deeply offended that the plain-belly Sneetches had stars upon theirs. So they had their stars removed. But the book ends with the Sneetches all getting together and realizing that they're Sneetches. They need each other. And while I've taken a risk in presenting this truth with something from a man named Dr. Seuss, I want to ask you a question. Where are your prejudices? Living in the South, many little boys and girls grow up thinking that everyone's okay until they reach a certain age. I want you to recognize what Jesus did. He spoke to a woman. His love broke through that boundary. He spoke to a Samaritan woman, and Jesus was a Jew. He broke through that boundary. He went into a foreign land, and he broke through this national boundary and geography, just as we send our missionaries. And I want you to think about your prejudices. What is it in you that is a boundary that limits the love of Christ from coming out of you? I'll never forget. In fifth grade, I was standing on the sideline in an inner city school in St. Louis, Missouri. And all of my African American friends were playing on the playground. And they never invited me to play. Day after day, I watched them play basketball. I watched them play baseball. I watched them play football. I watched them play tag. I was the token white boy who went to an inner city school in St. Louis for my fifth grade year. And I learned about prejudice. Because for some reason, those young boys and girls taught me that something was wrong with me because my skin was white. Just like some of us have taught people that something's wrong with them because their skin is black or brown or red. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's love knows no boundaries. There is no room for ethnic prejudice in the body of Christ. No room. Genesis 12 not only anticipates the believing of the Gentiles, it promises that through Abram, all the families of the world will come to worship the one true living God. Can you imagine the music in heaven? Jamaican steel drums, and I'll never forget, I did a wedding for my assistant in Dallas, and she was a daughter of one of our elders, and she selected a Jamaican tune to come down the aisle to. Jamaican praise, praise, praise the Lord, praise His holy name, hallelujah. Praise, praise, praise the Lord, praise His holy name, hallelujah. Praise His holy name, hallelujah. Down the aisle! Park City's Presbyterian Church, 6,000 very buttoned up people. The love of Jesus knows no boundaries. She's a social outcast. She comes in the sixth hour, which of course means at noon. Who would come at noon to gather water? It's hot. Have you ever been to the Middle East? It's hot in Samaria at noon, 4 months before the harvest. It's very hot. And so she comes, and she comes alone. Just like some of the people prowl the streets of Chattanooga at night. Go out at 2 or 3 in the morning. You'll see them. They're lonely. They're lost. They live their life in an opposite way. They sleep in the daylight and they prowl at night. And do you know our solution? Hire more policemen. Get an alarm on your house. Carry a concealed weapon. It's as if we've taken Dr. Seuss's advice rather than the gospel. Oh, they'll just figure it out. It'll work out. The Sneetches will all love each other on the beach one day. No, they won't. No, we won't. We'll argue with people about their tie in an elevator before we'll tell them of the love of Christ. And so Jesus' love knows no boundaries. He reaches out to this woman, this Samaritan woman. She's in another country, and she's a social outcast, and He loves her. And He brings the gospel to her. And it's beautiful. And it's riveting. And I want you to know that this is what God calls us to do. And you might go, how do you get that from this text? Look at verse 31. I want you to hear something that possibly you've never heard before. I want you to recognize that Jesus is on a rescue mission. And not only is He on a rescue mission, I want you to recognize something about your walk with the Lord when I read this passage in John 4. Listen to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, Rabbi, eat. The disciples had returned after His conversation with this woman. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And I just love the disciples. They are just so dense. It just gives me hope. For me. Maybe for you too, but especially for me. So the disciples said, has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Did you hear Jesus' food? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. You know, a couple weeks ago, I gave the feminine command form. I used Mary and John 2 to say, Jesus, they're out of wine, which is the feminine command form for, son, do something about it. Well, what's the masculine command form? Honey, I'm hungry. Which, of course, screams, get me some food! Right? What's the command that Jesus is responding to? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. We are entering into the labor that has gone before us here in this church. Seeds have been sown in this community. I want you to recognize the love of Christ is boundless and that Jesus is nourished by another food. Let me say this. Let me let the other shoe drop. If you are not actively pursuing the lost for Christ, which is the work of our God in heaven, that he's given to us. If we are not actively pursuing the lost with our life, we are malnourished. We are immature believers. We've atrophied. We've come to the American church and said, entertain me, educate me, thrill me. And the Lord says, I have a food that you don't know about. And the food is to do the will of my Father in heaven as he is about the business of reaching the lost in Chattanooga and in Tennessee and in the United States and in Bangalore, India and in Berlin, Germany. That's the work of the Lord. So I ask you, are you about the work of the Lord? Because if you're not, you're an immature Christian. You might think, oh, well, I could say the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, that's beautiful. I'm so proud of you. Have you taught anybody the books of the Bible? You see, because to do the will of the Father is spiritual food. And if you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not eating spiritual food. And you know what that means? It means we've atrophied and the American church is in horrible condition. How do I know? 20% of the American church gives money and 80% of the American church doesn't. And you might go, oh my goodness, where would something like that happen? Try First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. Try that shoe on your foot. Can you believe it? We're the mature of the mature. We're the beacon on the hill. To do the will of my Father in heaven is the food that I eat. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. And it's what I say to you. We're very sick, folks. We're very sick. We're in great danger. We've got these huge heads and a very average heart when compared to the other American churches, and an extremely atrophied heart compared to the churches of the world. Please hear my voice. I'm not here to berate you or belittle you. I'm here to tell you the truth. And that's the truth about us. A minority of this church supports the majority of this church. Just imagine if I go to a restaurant time after time after time after time, and I don't pay the bill because I don't like the decor. I love the food. But I go, you know, I'm not going to pay the bill today. I love the food. I like the preaching. But there's something about the church I don't like. So I'm just going to take my ball and go home. You know, if you do that in a restaurant, they'll arrest you. It's illegal in the world. In the world of the sneetches, if you eat food in a restaurant and you walk on the bill, you will be arrested. Only in the church has the church been so gracious to carry the spiritually immature. And this church is going to continue to be gracious to the spiritually immature. But I want you to know who you are. For your good. It doesn't matter to me how much or how little you give. It matters to you. I don't need the money. The Lord doesn't need your money. You need to give your money to what you believe in. Dot, dot, dot. You already are. You already are giving your money to that which you believe in. The food of the mature Christian is to do the will of his Father who sent him. And so he sends us. It requires courage to go into harm's way. It requires courage. I read an article in Friday's paper because, this is Saturday's paper, because on Friday I had the privilege of seeing a man who sits in the back of this sanctuary. Charles, are you back there? Can you raise your hand? Thank you, brother. Charles Coolidge. They named Coolidge Park after Charles Coolidge, and the reason they did, he's a Medal of Honor winner. He served our country, and he served our God. When he was in France, he was in combat for 20 months. The average life of a combat infantryman was 12 days, and Charles Coolidge was in combat for 20 months. And on Friday, our city and our National Guard gave, from Major General Max Haston, gave our dear Charles Coolidge a flag to go with his Medal of Honor because he's a man of courage. He stood up and he went. He said, I'm getting off the cruise ship of American life and I'm going onto the aircraft carrier. And I'm going to launch my life for my country. And that's what I'm asking you as a member of our church, to get off the cruise ship of the American church and to get on the aircraft carrier and to be launched in a sortie for his kingdom and for our world. But you know, more than anything else, for yourself. Because when you eat the food of spiritual, when you eat the food of the Father's commands, you grow and become mature. And you fly, and you enjoy what it feels like to need the Lord. Now, I go to restaurants. I go to the same restaurants over and over and over. Not just because I like them, although I usually do. It's because I'm trying to reach the wait staff. So if you go to Nico's, you'll meet Savannah. She's the hostess. And then Leah used to be a waitress, but now she's in California starting a new career. But Travis is still there. How do I know that? Because you can keep going back to the same restaurants intentionally, missionally. Fly over there. Some of you are going there now. Meet them. Know their names, their people. They're either going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord in the form of his grace or in hell with the Lord in the form of his wrath. Fly a mission. Do the will of your Father. Grow. Be courageous. Get in harm's way. It's exciting to be shot at and missed. Let's pray. Dear Father, here we are. We are your people, mature, immature, wise, foolish, self-righteous, humble. All of us, Lord, here, this is us. Here we are. Some give more than we should. Some don't give a dime. Some pledge to pray. Others just take the card and throw it away on the way home. But here we are, Lord. Your love is not bound by our disobedience. Your love is not bound by our mistakes. Oh, the love of Christ for his people. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Send us out as weary and as humble and as immature as we are, send us out. May the love of Christ so work in our hearts that we grow in our faith, that we not only give our money, but we give our life away. Not for the church, for us, that we might grow and be strong in you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for our closing hymn?